Good morning, Shelton FBC family. How are you? Welcome to Sunday. I just have a few announcements before we start worship. So, in your bulletin, there's always this insert that tells you about things that are coming up, what you can do, how you can be involved. The three things that I'm going to mention are, one, the Women's Spring Gathering. That is this Saturday between 1 and 3. And you can still sign up to go. You can still sign up to be a host of a table if you see Janie Williams. The other thing that we want you to be aware of is we're going to be having a baptism class on Sunday, March 12th, and that'll be across the way there. So if you've wondered why, who, when about baptism, that's a great class to attend, and then you can decide if that's for you. And then thirdly, we want to make sure you also know about our upcoming Connect class. Connect class is there for people who are new to our church, who want to find out what we believe, why we believe it, who we are, and then also some of you are already ready to become members of our church. So that class is for you as well. If you go on our website, you can register for any of those classes right there, or use your Connect card that's in the pew in front of you. Last thing I want to ask is, would you take a minute and click the QR code and let us know you're here this morning? All right, thanks.
Good morning. Would you guys stand with us as we begin our day with singing and worship?
We won't fear the battle. We won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. You will go before us. You will lead the way. We have found a refuge. Only you can say. With joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Even when I stumble, even when I fall, even when I turn back, still your love is sure. You will not abandon, you will not forsake, you will cheer me on forever.
Sing with joy.
Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Come on, neither height nor depth.
Neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to free us holds me in his arms. Neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to free us holds me in his arms. Love. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God?
Sing with joy.
Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Come on, who can stand against us if our God is for us? Amen. God, as we continue on in worship this morning, God, we pray that we would see your glory, that we would see your might, your power, and your strength, that we would see your love, and that ultimately our vision would line up with your vision, God, that we would seek to see your will and that you would show it to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence I love.
Be thou my wisdom.
Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word.
Riches I heed not.
Riches I heed not. For vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my
we sing together, High King of Heaven.
High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy, though bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, be my vision, O ruler of all.
Heart of my own heart.
Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O
my Redeemer. There is no more.
Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. That through our singing, through our worship and adoration of you, that you would receive all of the glory. God, we pray that as we continue to lean into you this morning, that as we hear your word being preached, that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would change us to look more like you. In Jesus' mighty name. Hey, really quick before you guys sit down. So in the same spirit of lining our visions with God, we are going to embark on a journey starting next Sunday, March 12th. And we're going to call it Dedicate 28. And what it is a time for us as a church to intentionally seek God through prayer and fasting as we lead up to Easter Resurrection Sunday weekend. And so if you want to learn more about that, if you want to sign up to get notifications, we're going to give prompts for how we're all going to participate and be unified as a church. You can find that information in your bulletin. There's a little card insert there. I would encourage you, we don't start until next Sunday, but start praying and start preparing even now. Amen? Hey, find somebody that you haven't talked to in the last 2 weeks. I'm giving you guys like a little scavenger hunt here. And tell them it's good to see them. Even if you only like half mean it.
Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. I am not making an announcement. I'm actually preaching. So we didn't announce it earlier so that we made sure you actually came. So close the doors, don't let them bail on me. It's always a blessing to be able to bring God's word, but it's always a little bit scary because people who teach God's word in any capacity are going to answer directly to God on what they taught. So it's a little scary sometimes when we handle God's word and we're going to present it to you. So welcome to church. My name's Ryan Sperling. I'm one of the elders here. I've been an elder here for 16 years, and been so blessed to be a part of this church. Glad once in a while, about once every year, I end up getting up here and preaching. One of the things we like to do is we like to have, or at least I do, have one sermon ready just in case something happens to the pastor. Right? Nothing happens, so don't worry about that. But just in case they say, hey, I just don't even want to preach this Sunday for whatever reason. We have to be ready to go, and it's kind of one of those things that I like to do. So let's pray and make sure that God takes what I have prepared and blesses it, because if he doesn't, I don't want to hear it. Join me in prayer, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly. We thank you for the opportunity to hear what you have to say to us through your Spirit. I pray that any words that are of my thoughts would fall to the ground, but that those that are of your Spirit would touch our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So, is anybody here dealing with anything in life? I got to tell you, there's so many people suffering, so many people going through hard times. And as I was preparing this message, I've had a message prepared for a long time. I was going to preach it last time in 2021, and then I really felt like the Lord said, not so much. So I resurrected and brought it up. I thought, okay, here it is. I'm going to preach it, and it's all about what the church in America thinks and worldviews and all that stuff. And I was preparing and getting ready, and it was on Wednesday. My wife and I were driving somewhere, and I asked her to drive so I could grab my Bible and do some studying to prepare. And I opened it up, and there was a little piece of paper in there that I had written when I taught Young Life in 2013. And it was on comfort. And I read it and I went, oh, this is what I'm preaching on, not what I'd prepared already. So Wednesday, here we go. It changed midstream. But praise God that he is faithful and good. And I really believe that a lot of people, particularly in here, need to hear some comfort today. So let's read the scriptures. The sermon is titled, He Knows. The first scripture we're going to read is Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and then we'll read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Next scripture, Hebrews 4:14. And this is where we'll spend most of our time today. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Listen to this part. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let me ask you a question. Dr. Del Tackett said it better than I ever could say it. And it's just this question, and we'll get back to it again later. It's, do you believe what you believe is really real? Think about that for a second. If God really sent his son, and this is God in the flesh, and he came and lived a life as a human being, was tempted, went through all the emotions we went through, and died so that we could restore our relationship with the Father. If you really believe that, the implications are radical. It'll change your life forever. Because if it's really real, not just a construct in our mind, not just a thought, it'll impact us. So we'll get into that a little bit more. I'm going to start off with a story. See if we're... There we go. Stories are always a good way to illustrate. I figure Jesus taught with stories, so I'm going to go back to that default. Okay, there was a farmer who had some puppies, and he needed to sell them. So he made a sign advertising that these puppies were for sale, and he put it out on his farm, and this young boy showed up. Lived in a small community, and he thought he knew everybody, but he didn't know this young boy. And this young boy shows up and says, "Mister, I saw your sign. I want one of those puppies." And the farmer thought, well, I'm going to tease this little boy a little bit. And he says, "Well, boy, those puppies are awful expensive. I don't know if you can afford one of those puppies." So the boy looked a little puzzled, and he reached into his pocket, and he got real deep, and he pulled out a handful of coins. He started counting it out, and he says, "I have 39 cents. Would that be enough for me to buy one of these puppies?" Farmer says, "Well, let's take a look. I'll have you look at the puppies, and we'll see, and maybe it will." So he calls his dog, "Molly, come on." So the dog comes out of the doghouse, and four little puppies come scurrying after it, running and bouncing and all excited. And then the boy notices something still moving in the doghouse. And then here comes this one little tiny puppy. Couldn't run real good. It was limping. It was trying so hard to keep up with the other puppies. Finally gets up there. It was the run of the litter. And the little boy immediately says, "Sir, I want that one." The farmer comes over to the little boy and kneels down and says, "Bud, you don't want that one. That one will never be able to run and play with you like the other ones. It's crippled and it's the runt of the litter. It'll never be the big dog that you want." And the kid says, "Sir, you don't understand." And he steps back and he rolls his pant leg up and he's got braces on his knees. He says, "That puppy needs somebody who understands so that they can love them properly." That young boy understood what it was to be the one that couldn't run with everybody else. So he had an affinity towards that puppy, which connected him immediately. And that's what God did for us. He took on our infirmities. He took on our humanity. Can you imagine God, who created the universe with his words, took on humanity so he would understand us? All right, next slide. Who has ever needed counsel? Anybody ever do an electrical job and go, "Hey, where's Jerry Zucker? I need somebody that has some electrical experience." Right? Somebody who knows what they're talking about. Do you know that in the military and in law enforcement, when somebody is in crisis, like a veteran that's come back from combat and they're in crisis, who do they want to have come and give them counsel? Another vet who's been there and done that. Because if you have somebody go to counsel that person that doesn't truly understand, maybe they do because of their training, but unless they've been there, the person really often doesn't want to talk to them because that person understands if they've been there. What about a domestic violence victim? Who are the best counselors for a domestic violence victim? Somebody who's been there, who can understand, who can comfort, who can give the proper advice. It always cracked me up when you see these psychologists teaching classes on how to raise kids and they've never had a kid. You ever seen that? It's like, okay, you went to school and learned this, but have you ever done it? Right? You can know it in your head. It's a different thing to actually carry it out. How about dealing with a strong-willed child? That was exactly the example I'm talking about. If you've had anybody in here, don't raise your hand if your kids are here with you. They'll feel it. Anybody raise a strong-willed child? Is that a little challenging? Oh my gosh. It is a blessing and a benefit because a strong-willed child will not cave to peer pressure, right? But it's also a bad thing when it comes to you trying to influence them and they're wanting to assert their strong will. What about dealing with addictions? Somebody who's been there can help you through that because they know the pitfalls. They understand the relapses. They understand some of the things that are associated with that. How about fitness? I've always laughed at the person that was just not in good shape, yet they were a personal trainer. Anybody ever have one of those? You're like, are you serious? You're the personal trainer? Have you even tried it? I think you're starting to get the hint here, right? A dog trainer, somebody who's trained a good dog. I have a German Shepherd that's a high needs dog, and by golly, I went to the people who had trained German Shepherds to make sure that I understood because that breed was unique and it needed a specific type of training to be successful. Financial decisions. How about remodeling your home? So my point there is we often in life seek somebody who has been there, done that, in what we are asking for advice. And we have a God who has been there and done that and living the life on this earth. And we'll get into that in greater ways. But what I want to hit for just a second is, how does the enemy attack us? The enemy will come after us by dividing and conquering. That's been around since humans have been created. Divide and conquer, right? What did he do in the garden? And we'll cover that in just a second. He wants to make you feel like you're alone, that nobody else understands what you're going through. You're the only one going through it. Anybody ever felt that? I have. That's the lie he'll put in your head. No, you're unique. Nobody else has gone through that. Nobody else can understand. That's part of his tactics. He'll convince you that you're the only one. Then he's going to minimize what God's word says. Then he's going to cast doubt as to whether God even cares for you. Let's go back to Genesis 1, if you have it, your scriptures. I don't have it on a slide, but I'm going to read real quickly how the enemy attacked in the Garden of Eden. He did this exact thing. He minimizes what God says. And he cast doubt. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, you guys know what he said? Did God really say? So he's casting doubt. That you shall not eat any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So he's going to cast doubt on what God has said, and he's going to cast doubt as to whether God is good. Because if God is holding something good back from Adam and Eve, then he must not be a really good God. So you need to take it into your own hands and take control, because God's not taking care of you. So that's the way he attacks. He always has, ever since the Garden of Eden. And that's what he will do with us. So how do we fight when the enemy is attacking us and we're experiencing suffering, experiencing loss, experiencing whatever it is, hardship in this life? Well, we're going to do it the way that Jesus did. Because Adam and Eve didn't do it right in the garden. They were born, check this out, they were born in the perfect environment. God created them in the perfect environment where he was walking with them. They had everything that they needed. There was no dangers. Everything was perfect. Now, when Jesus came, how was he born? Jesus had to come and do everything that they did, but do it right. Now, when Jesus was taken to, after he had been baptized by John, and he was sent to the wilderness, he was tempted for 40 days. Now, Adam and Eve were tempted, and they failed because they believed the enemy's lies. But Jesus came back, and he had to do it right so that we could be justified in the Father's sight. So how did he deal with the enemy attacking him? Matthew 4, chapter 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. There's a Captain Obvious one, right? He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, there he is again. He's going to cast a little bit of doubt on what God has told or has said. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And that comes from Deuteronomy 8:3. So he's quoting scripture. Have you ever thought about that? God, who comes in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, how does he deal with attacks from the enemy? Does he trust his own mind? Like Adam and Eve did? No, he pulls out scripture and he quotes scripture to the enemy. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city to set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the enemy's going to use scripture, but he's going to take it out of context and he's going to warp it, right? Because one thing you got to understand about the enemy is that he has no ability to create. He can only warp what God has taken. He doesn't create anything. God's the only one that creates. And you know that out of all of God's creation, the only being that he gave the ability to create was us. We're in the image of God. The animals can't create. When they do a spider web, that's out of instinct. We're the only ones that have music. The birds sing because that's their instinct. But we can create. Not even the enemy can create. So he takes what God does and he warps it. So he uses the word and he says, because the angels will, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. And that's Deuteronomy 6:16. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only and serve him. So what Adam and Eve failed at, Jesus came back and did right. So what kind of an example is that for us when we're suffering and the enemy is attacking us and making us feel alone? We better know the scriptures. Because I don't know about you, but I've had crisis in my life. And if it isn't right now where you're experiencing crisis, you will. And it's kind of like being a banker. Either you invest before you need to make a withdrawal, or you got nothing to withdraw. The time when you're not being attacked is when you really need to bear in and make an investment in Scripture so that you're ready. Because I guarantee you, you're not smarter than the enemy. You're not smarter than Adam and Eve. And if Jesus needed to do this, how much more do we? So let's get into Jesus' life a little bit to see what it was that he experienced when he came in human form. Jesus knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be made fun of. And these are just a few things that I picked out. There's way more than this. He knows what it's like to have responsibility. And we'll look into each one of these. To be sorrowful, to be tempted, to be popular. Have you ever thought of that? He knows what it's like to be so popular that the crowds press around him. And when a woman who's had an issue of blood for years touches the hem of his garment and he feels the healing power go out of him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "What do you mean, who touched me? The crowd is all around you." He knows what it's like to be popular. He knows what it's like to have people use him. He knows what it's like to suffer injustice, to be betrayed, and to be overwhelmed, stressed, anxious. He understands. Let that soak in for just a second, and let's go over each one of these. Let's start off with the first one. He knows what it's like to be poor. He was born to a teenager. They had to go to the census. They had to ride to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey when she was just about to give birth. Anybody pregnant in here? Can you imagine at 9 months riding on a donkey 80 miles? Little dirt, little dust. This isn't paved roads. Getting there and then there's no room in the inn. This is God come to earth. Wouldn't you think that God would say, okay, let's make this really... No, he did that the first time with Adam and Eve. And they couldn't get it right, so Jesus had to come in on the opposite side and do it right. He knows what it's like to be born in a manger where the animals dwell. That's poor. Anybody in here born in a barn? I know your parents said you were because you left the door open. But anybody really in here born in a barn? He's probably a little bit poorer than most of the people in here. Most of the people in here. He had to flee to Egypt. You know that when he was just a baby, his parents had to flee to Egypt and stay down there for a couple years. So now his dad, Joseph, who's a carpenter, goes to a whole new area and a whole new country and has to figure out how to make ends meet. I'm sure they didn't have a lot of luxuries. And then after Herod died, they were able to come back to their own hometown. And then Jesus, he would be what we call now a couch surfer. He didn't even have a home. For 3 years of his ministry, he went around and hung out with other people. So he knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be homeless. Next one, Jesus knows what it's like to be made fun of. Anybody in here been made fun of? I have. I went to 13 grade schools in Idaho, Montana, and California from first grade through sixth grade. I know what it's like to be picked on and be made fun of. And that was back when bullying wasn't a thing. I just got picked on to the point where I was like, okay, where's the biggest bully? All right, I'm going to go fight him, and then we'll be good. And that's what I would do. That was the normal route. But Jesus was born in a small community, and Joseph was not his biological father. So he was considered illegitimate. And even in Shelton, that news would get around pretty quick. Can you imagine at this time? He was made fun of, and even the Pharisees, later on during his ministry, when he was in his 30s, knew that he was an illegitimate child because he was born out of wedlock. I'm sure he got razzed. Even his own brothers made fun of him before he was crucified. His own brothers, younger brothers, made fun of him. So he understands what that is like. Next one, he knows what it's like to have responsibility. Anybody in here feel pretty heavily laden with responsibility, taking care of a parent, doing whatever it is that has been thrust upon you? Well, he understands that. He was the oldest boy in a family that the oldest male would have to take over. Now, at some point, we weren't told in Scripture where Joseph passed away or what happened with Joseph. He just kind of disappears in Scripture. It obviously wasn't so important that we had to know it. But at some point, more than likely, Jesus had to take that role of head of the home. And we don't know at what age, because when he was 12 and in the temple and his parents left him there by accident with their crowd, his dad, we assume, was still around at that point. Don't really know, but at some point he had to take the responsibility of taking care of the rest of the family. How about at the wedding in Cana? His mom's like, hey, whatever he says, take these jars of water and do whatever he says. And he's going, woman, it's not my time yet. She's pushing him into his ministry. Get out there. Turn this water into wine. I don't know if she knew that, but he was actually saying, what are you pushing me? He felt that as a human being. Remember, he was fully God, but fully human. And that's something that's hard for us to grasp. He had the responsibility, and he knew it, to bear the world's sins. He had the responsibility of taking the separation that we deserve because of our sins upon himself, and he was for the first time going to be separated from his Father on the cross. Whenever he went to different villages, he had the responsibility. People were just clamoring to him to be healed. Can you imagine how much responsibility that would be? Knowing all those people out there that are sick or whatever, and is he going to miss one? He was fully human. He understands responsibility and the stress of that. Next, he knows what it's like to be sorrowful. You guys all know the shortest verse in the Bible, right? What is it? Jesus wept. What did he weep over? That was with Lazarus, right? Because his friend died. His friend's sisters were there crying, and Jesus wept. The God of all creation wept. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful. He knows what it is to have loss. He was on the Mount of Olives and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks. And he wept over Jerusalem. He understands sorrow. The Greek words that were used when he fashioned the whip and drove people out of the temple indicated a heaviness in his heart as he saw the people of Israel being exploited so that they could enter into worship with God. That's why he fashioned whips and chased those people out of the temple, because of that deep sorrow that he had when people were being abused. Next one is, does Jesus know what it's like to be tempted? Have you ever been tempted? Anybody in here never been tempted? We got to talk. You're doing something. Well, Jesus was tempted, and it says he was tempted in every way that we are. Let that sink in for a second. What does the enemy tell you? No, he tells you you're unique. Oh, Jesus wasn't tempted like I am. No, it says he was tempted for 40 days by the devil himself in every way. Yet he was without sin, so that we can go to that throne of grace with confidence, because he is the one who did it for us, because we couldn't. So he knows what it's like to be tempted. You know that there is no other world religion where God comes to be a weak, flawed, so to speak, human? Think of any world religion. None of them would even allow their deity to come in human form and be born in a barn and to go through tempting, because they're all above tempting, right? There is no religion in the world where God understands, except for Christianity. He knows what it's like to be popular, huge crowds. I talked about this, the woman in the crowd. How about Zacchaeus? What did Zacchaeus do? He was the really tall guy, like Goliath. I just got to see if you're listening. He's a really short guy, right? He couldn't see over the crowd, so he had to climb in a sycamore tree to even see Jesus, right? Is it a sycamore? Am I getting that right? At one point, he had to go out into a boat to preach because there were so many people crowding around him. And I want you to notice one thing. He sat down in the boat when he preached. Where's the chair? I got permission. So he knows what it's like to be popular. He knows what it's like to have people use him. Anybody in here ever felt like somebody has a relationship with you just to use you in one way or another? Well, he understands what that's like. People wanted to get near him because he was popular. How about one of his disciples? Right? People that wanted to get near him just to get healing from him, but didn't follow him and love him. They view God as a Pez dispenser. Anybody know what a Pez dispenser? I'm dating myself. You pull it back and a little candy comes out, right? I go to God and he gives me a candy. I go to him for what I can get from him. One time I had a story told to me, and I'm going to give it to you real quickly. I'm making sure I'm not going too long. But the story was a true story of an uncle who had, and the story was told to me by the nephew. The nephew said, we were growing up in Oregon, and my uncle was in the military, and he was gone all the time. I never got to see my uncle. Communications weren't great. I know that when I was in the Marine Corps, there was no email. When we went on a ship, we were on a ship, and we didn't communicate until we got to port. That was just the way it is. Now they can communicate all the time. But he was gone in the military. He really didn't know his nephews. So he got out of the military, and he came, and he lived with them for a while. And the uncle, and this was quite a while ago, the uncle went and got all of this money converted into nickels. And he had a pocket full of nickels at all times. Some of you have heard this story and you remember it. And he said, I go to my uncle, and he said, anytime you want a nickel, you come to me and ask for it, and I will give you a nickel. Like, oh, wow, this is cool. A nickel was a big deal at this time. So he goes up to his uncle, hey, can I have a nickel? Yeah, sure, here. Wow. Goes back a few minutes later. Hey, can I have a nickel? Yeah, you bet. And he says, I went back and I thought about it. And I says, you know, I want to make it easier on you, uncle. Why don't you just give me all the nickels now so I don't have to bug you? And he says, you don't understand. I will give you all the nickels, but I want you to come to me. If I gave them all to you, we would never build the relationship. How does that apply to God in our lives? If you heal it all, make it all better, I won't have to come to you. Well, there's the point. He wants the relationship with us. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to go to God and say, could I have my nickel for today? Because I don't know if I'm going to make it through. He understands what is. Oh, so let's go on to the next one. Have people use him. We're there. Now, next one, suffering injustice. He didn't go through a traditional training of the rabbis. A rabbi in that time, they would have to pick somebody and they would say, follow me. And basically what they would tell them is eat the dust of my sandals for 2 to 3 years and then you will start going into training. The average Israelite boy would have to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. And if they showed aptitude in doing that, then they would advance to different levels of schooling all the way up to being a rabbi. If they didn't show the aptitude, they would be sent to the fields or sent to go work in labor, not being a teacher of the law, a scribe, a Pharisee, or a rabbi. Jesus didn't go through that traditional form of training, so people scoffed at him, especially the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes. They didn't think he was legitimate. They even said that his power, because they couldn't deny that he was healing people and changing people's lives, that his power came from the devil. Is that injustice? It truly is. He was wrongly accused. He had an illegal trial. They broke their own laws to have an illegal trial. And he was convicted illegally by the Jewish leaders and then sent to the Romans, and then he was murdered. And he had done nothing wrong. Here we are saying, well, they said that about me, and it was not true, and oh, I've been so wronged. Jesus was murdered. Have you died yet with injustice? Do you think he maybe understands injustice? Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. I had a situation where I was so upset, I felt like I was betrayed by somebody close to me, and I was so upset, I was actually angry and almost in tears when I was meditating on it. You know how we do, we worry. You chew on it. And I was upset, and it really overwhelmed me, that the picture of Judas and Jesus going, I understand what betrayal is to the deepest, deepest level. One of his own disciples, he washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was about to betray him to death. And he loved him anyway. Peter, one of his closest disciples, was going to deny him three times. All the rest of the disciples were scattered and abandoned him. If you feel betrayed, let me tell you, you've got a Savior who knows what it's like to be betrayed. You've got one that you can go to and say, here it is. I know you know. Help me process this. He knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. Jesus was so exhausted at one point that he fell asleep in a boat during a storm, and it's being flooded. That's weariness. That's exhaustion. He often had to go to isolated places to pray to restore himself because he was so exhausted with the ministry. He was so overwhelmed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he realized, when it really started to hit him that he was going to be separated from the Father, he was going to receive the wrath that you and I deserved so that we don't have to receive it. For the entire world, he was so anxious and upset and overwhelmed that he was sweating blood. So if you're feeling overwhelmed, anxious, upset, you've got a Savior that knows it more than you've ever thought of or experienced. And he understands. Let's read this scripture one more time. We're going to look at the, we're not too far from being done, so you're doing good. Nobody's got up and left. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, that means came down to earth, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that he's sitting on, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You have a Savior who understands, who's paid the price so that you can access God. Apart from him, you cannot. So remember I said what Dr. Dale Tackett said, do you believe what you believe is really real? Well, let me give you another story. In June 30th, 1859, a gentleman named Charles Blondin. Anybody ever heard of Charles Blondin? We got one here. Some of you probably heard of him before, but he was the first person to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. This is in 1859. He was a Frenchman who worked in the circus. He and his promoters, they promoted this hugely. They advertised it in newspapers and all the different mediums that they had then. I don't think it was Twitter or anything. And they had 25,000 people there on the banks of the Niagara Falls, and they charged them a quarter apiece to watch this guy. He had a 40 or 50-foot pole, and he crosses over Niagara Falls. At one point, he lowers a bucket down to the boat down before, and they put something in, and he brought it up. He walks back across it again. He goes out there, and he lays down on the rope. The cheers are, they're just deafening. These people are going wild. How could this guy do this? He runs across it. The crowds are in a frenzy at this point. He grabs a wheelbarrow with no wheel on it, and he pushes the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. This is not a short distance. This is hundreds of feet across. Then he grabs a bunch of rocks and fills the wheelbarrow with rocks and pushes it across Niagara Falls. The people, when he gets to the other side, the people are screaming, "Yeah, you're the greatest, oh my gosh." And he says, "Do you think I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across?" And they're all like, "Yes!" And he goes, "Then jump in." And the guy said, "Oh no." There is a difference between believing and believing. Do you believe what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that Jesus came in the flesh? We're going to have the ushers come forward and bring the elements up. And we're going, when you get your the cup and the bread, we're going to take it together. But I want you to start to reflect. Do I really believe? What are the true implications? Think about it just for a second. Just take a moment. God, who created everything I see in the stars, and heavens, and earth, and human beings, He created everything. He loved me and you so much that He came down to experience what we experience so that He would understand and create a way for us to have a relationship with He and the Father. If that's true, if you really believe that, I don't want you to think about it like that spectator did. Yeah, I believe you can take somebody as long as it's not me. I want you to think about how in your life you can get in that wheelbarrow and put your trust fully in the God of all creation. Now, Jesus, before He was crucified, He commanded us to do this. This is one of those things that the church is commanded to do, and that's to have communion. Why is it that He commanded us to do this? So that we would remember it's not our own righteousness. It was through His blood and His body and His experience as a human being that we can enter into and approach the throne of grace with confidence. Surveys show that 48% of Christians still believe that they can earn their way to heaven. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But Jesus is. And when we receive what He did on the cross, and we remember and we share in His suffering, and it reminds us how much He loves us. So as you're gathering that or getting the bread and the cup, I'll wait until it's passed around and then we will take together. Take a moment. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about what you're going through. Understand that He understands. What an amazing thing we get to do, to remember Jesus' body that was broken for us, that experienced everything that we experience in life. Our body should have been broken. We should have been outcast. We should have been separated from the Father. We should have been shamed. We should have been rejected. But He did it for us so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Not on our own merits, but because what He did. He shed His blood to cleanse us. And that was His plan from the beginning, that He would redeem us. Every epic in the world, every story that is valuable has a hero that saves somebody that didn't deserve it. And they all imitate what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for what You've done. Touch our very deepest parts, Lord, to understand. Because we can't show grace to others until we receive Your grace. We can't truly forgive others until we understand how much You've forgiven us. We can't love others until we understand how much You love us and sacrificed for us. Change our lives, Lord. We come before You and do this in remembrance of You, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we stand and respond in worship?
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing My Hope.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face,
Christ alone,
Christ alone.
Amen. Amen. Hey, have an amazing week, everybody. We will see you guys next Sunday.